Okay. First off, the context I'm speaking to is all of you, but not as seminarians, academics, intellectuals, but you all specifically, the people I know and love, but in your humanity. The only real difference is that I'm not assuming the presence of a large contingent of skeptics and unbelievers in the room. That would be the main difference. So outside of that, I'm assuming you all are brothers and sisters here, and I'm trying to speak to the real reality of that. One of the benefits of this text compared to the others is that it's one of the few, the texts that Trevi assigned were kind of the greatest hits of the Bible, and this is one text that I don't think most of us have, in us. And so if you have a Bible or you have your phone, if you could pull it up, I will be referencing the text and such. If you could just have it in front of you, it'd be good to have that. Some of the other texts, we're like, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I got that. We kind of know where they're tracking when they say certain things and reference certain things, but I don't know that that's the case with this one. So if we could, that'd be appreciated. By the way, I'm at Isaiah chapter 6. You might need to know that information. So that one church, the pastor would tell the text, and he'd say, if you got it, say amen. If you don't, say hold up. And so make sure everyone's got it. All right, so hear now the word of the Lord from Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Did I say 61? I meant it's 61. 61. Sorry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners shall till your land and dress your vines. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. You shall be named ministers of our God. You shall enjoy the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you shall glory. Because their shame was double, and dishonor was proclaimed as their lot, therefore they shall possess a double portion. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all of the nations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's kind of pray for illumination for us all. Father God, we come to this text from a lot of different places, but in a very important way, we're all in the same one. We need your comfort and encouraging word. We live in the tension between ages, and often we don't know what to do with it. We live disillusioned lives, weighed down by every care and disappointment. We live in an increasingly jaded and disenchanted age where your presence and your promises become less and less immediately self-evident. As you did for your people then, do for us today. Come. Speak a word of grace and comfort to us that we may continue to walk in your ways. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in whose name we pray as one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, scholars tell us the book of Isaiah is separated into three main sections. The first one is a series of promises and warnings of judgment that God has for his people and their leaders should they not repent of what they're doing and lead lives of repentance and righteousness and justice. Well, they don't. And that judgment comes to them in the form of conquest and exile at the hands of foreign rulers. And they're sent away to a foreign land. And it's in the midst of that, having lost their temple, their land, their identity, that second part of Isaiah is written. And in that section, we find some of the most glorious and sweeping promises of God in all of Scripture. Visions of the future where things are restored, where his people have a home again. They have a place of worship and an identity once more. And years later, God delivers on that promise. He brings people home. He gives them their temple again, their land, their identity. It's a glorious day. And yet something still doesn't feel right. Technically, God has delivered on his promises. They have received the homecoming invitation, and yet most of the Israelites still live scattered around the globe. They have a land that's theirs. Yet, before they do anything with it, they have to get permission and funds from the Persian ruler. They're home, and yet everyone around them wants to destroy them and expel them once again. They build the temple, but those that remember the first one see this new one and weep and lament because it is nothing like it once was. And worse yet, the very sins that led them into exile in the first place, they're slipping back into. God technically has delivered on his promises. And yet sometimes living in the light of God's promises doesn't seem as glimmering as it seemed on the other side. Maybe you can relate. You received the call of God to come to seminary or to plant a church. And you feel the promise of God that he will be with you. His presence and his grace will be there. And you move forward in that. And it still hurts. You are beat up and the presence of God seems as far from you as it ever has been. You're moving in the promises of God. What's happening? God has promised if you just put yourself under various means of grace, that he will meet you in his presence and intimacy. And you sit for weeks, years, decades even under those very things, and you still get not a taste of the Spirit of God in your life. You live faithfully. You do everything. You pour yourself out in service of the kingdom, and yet these doubts and these, as I sometimes call it, my inner atheist still rages. The whispers won't quiet down. The thoughts won't stop. You're living in light of the blessings and the promises of God, so what's missing? I think we need today what they needed then, a word from God to speak into this. And that is what that last third of the book of Isaiah is. And the crown of that section are chapters 60 to 62, namely the pinnacle of that, this chapter that we just read. This is the hinge around which that final word to God's people comes. And so we're going to look at this text today to see if God might have a word for us weary people. And we're going to do that by looking at three postures of God that I think he exhibits in this text. We're going to look at God amongst us, God over us, and God ahead of us. The first thing in this first third of the passage, we see God amongst us. We see this mysterious voice come out of nowhere, it seems, and say that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon him, and his anointing is there to preach this good news to God's people. Now, tons of different opinions exist as to who this voice is, but one thing is for certain, it is the human agent through whom God's presence and vision is made known. This is the tangible representation of God's presence in and among his people. And so this is how God enters into the community. And when you do that, you see he's not speaking to an economic subgroup of those people. All of God's people at this time are the poor, the captives, the brokenhearted. They're the ones receiving this good news. They're the ones that need to hear of the year of the Lord's favor. By the way, I think it's interesting that the Lord's favor is for a year, but his vengeance is for a day. That's a free one. But and so he comes among his people, and notice where he comes into it. He comes into the brokenheartedness. He comes into the captivity. He comes into the very depths of disillusionment, despair, and doubt that they are experiencing. And from this vantage point, he's able to deliver us good truths from up over us. He speaks over us truths of our identity and who we are, even in the midst of the disillusionment and pain and doubts. He says, you are oaks of righteousness. You are priests and ministers to God. You are displays of his glory. You are repairers of that which is destroyed. No matter the destruction, no matter the disillusionment, this is who you are. God meets you in the midst of it, and he still declares you his priests and his ministers. And he says this is good news. And not only that, to me at least, the most encouraging part of this is he says that he has a word for us from ahead of us. He has gone ahead of us, and he comes back and he reminds us that the promises he gave us that we're walking in light of, they were never the end game. They're not the end. They are the means to a greater end. Our own disillusionment is part of the path and the promise to get us towards that greater end. What is the greater end? He gives us his vision of that. He loves justice. He hates wrongdoing. He intends to make all things right. He intends his descendants and his work to be made known among the nations. He wants his people to wear the garments of salvation, to have robes of righteousness. He wants them to be prepared as a bride for her bridegroom. These are the visions that he has, that he says that I see where you are. I enter into it. I meet you there. I speak who you are in the midst of this, and I remind you that there is so much more that this is moving you towards. And the people believed it. They received this word, and over time, the weight of this text grew more and more. The anticipation grew more and more of those future promises. And as we see throughout this text, there's this bringing together of the divine and the human voice in the prophetic office. And the anticipation grew in the people of God more and more year after year. And then one day, a middle-aged prophet walked back into his hometown of Nazareth. He opens up a scroll, the scroll of Isaiah, and he flips to this chapter, or rolls to this chapter, and he reads the first verse of our text today. He closes it. He sits down. The silence lingers in the air. And he breaks it by saying that today this writing has been fulfilled in your hearing. And in so doing, Jesus of Nazareth declares that he is the divine and human agent of this text. He is the voice of this text to his broken and weary people. In Jesus, God is God among us. Jesus is God among us, and he descends to the depths of our despair and brokenness. And to the greatest of all disillusioning things, death itself. He enters all the way down, and he tastes it for himself, and he comes out the other side. And as our victor and king, he stands over death itself, over our despair, and over ourselves, and he declares those glorious truths to us again. You are oaks of righteousness. You are displays of his glory. You are his people. He has made that for you. And one thing that Jesus does here in his life, these aren't just words, more promises of God that seem to be not met in our lives. But God comes in person, in flesh and blood. And this identity that he is declaring over us is one that was lived out in him in real history, on real earth and soil, in real flesh and blood. This is a true, earned identity that is now ours as when we are joined to our God in Christ. This is who we are. We are priests and ministers of our God because he has been that for us. And it is ours. But Jesus is not just God amongst us. He is not just God over us, but he has gone ahead of us. And he brings back even greater news that there is yet more in store for us. That he intends to do away with all injustice, all wrongdoing. That he intends to give us the garments of salvation and the robes of righteousness. And he intends to prepare us as a bride for her bridegroom. And to join us to himself. that we might know him and know God all the more. One of the commentaries I was reading when I was studying this passage talked about the idea of promises throughout the prophets. And one of the important things it said was that the promise of God are like a cup, that it's not fulfilled until the cup is filled full, that this allows for a progressive fulfillment of God's promises. And so we live in this age where that cup's been filled a little bit. We have the cup. It's here. We know it's there. And it's filled up a little bit, but not all the way. We go through life, it gets filled up a little more, and we experience a tension between the goodness of what it has been filled with, but we still feel the lack. We still feel the emptiness that's still there. And so it's my contention that this chapter is something we are to return to over and over again in our lives. As the blessing of God is seen or realized or felt to some extent in our lives, we rejoice in it, and then potential disillusionment sets in. And we go to that as well. And we go through this cycle with God of him entering into it and declaring things over us. And everything we've talked about today, this is the cycle of life with God, of the up and down of it. But how do we do that well? So that our disillusionment doesn't turn into despair. That we don't sit there in the brokenheartedness for too long. I want to offer four things. And for your memorization convenience, they all start with L. Four practical things that we can do to do this cycle with God well. The first thing is we lament. We see in the context of this verse that the words of God only come to those that are mourning, that are brokenhearted. If you're not feeling and internalizing and living within the lament and pain of how much of God's promises aren't revealed yet, then you can't receive these words. This only comes to mourners and lamenters. So if that's not you, fine, this isn't for you. But if you're like the rest of us and you are brokenhearted, you experience the doubt and the disillusionment of life, this is for you. The second thing is we lean. We lean on God. God gives his people great deliverance. But one thing he never delivers them from is dependency on him. God gives great blessings, but the one thing he'll never bless us with is autonomy from him. That every single bit of promise of God that we enter into will always be a needy one, marked by weakness still. We will never move past that. And to realize that and to live with that and rejoice in that is to do this cycle well. The third thing is we live. That God, there's not a single imperative in this entire chapter. There is nothing that God comes and tells the people to do. In the midst of their disillusionment and doubt, that's not when God's like, yeah, I have a new checklist of things for you to do. He says, no, these are ways that I'm going to approach you. And he lays out a vision for how he will move amongst his people. But implicit in that is an invitation to participate in the life of God among his people. He lays out these things and invites us to become the people that speak the good news to the brokenhearted, to bind up the brokenhearted, speak good news to the poor, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to encourage people with the garment of salvation, to remind them who they are and enter into their pain and brokenness. And when we do that, we're not just obeying God, we're entering into the life of the divine and what he does in, through, and among us. And the last thing we do, we end at the same place this text ends. We end with a glorious song of praise to our God. We love. We love our God. We offer him praise and adoration for his willingness to bind himself to our disillusionment and be in it with us and to know us well in its midst and to speak truth to us. And so as we do that, brothers and sisters, the hope is that as we experience doubt, despair, and disillusionment, that we would know God well in the midst of it and be sustained through it, not that we would be delivered from it. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, as you encounter the confusing tensions of life with God and one another, may you hear the good news of all that God has done among us for Christ, in Christ, and may it strengthen and draw you ever closer to him. And if that's not good news for us poor and weary souls, I don't know what is. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.